During the sermon time today, I want to take the opportunity to review a very important biblical topic. It is a church teaching, and in that sense, it is a doctrine. From time to time, you have heard me repeat what one of my Bible instructors used to say over and over. He used to tell us to know and know that we know something about a subject. And sometimes when I say that, I notice a few of you are looking at me trying to figure out exactly what I mean, or at least that's what I think you're thinking. Maybe you're thinking, why in the world does he wear bow ties? I don't know exactly what you're thinking. But the words know and know that you know are all the same know, K-N-O-W. And that's what I'm emphasizing. It is important that we know the biblical truth that God has opened our minds to, and that we know that we know what the Bible teaches. So what do you know about grace? About the biblical understanding of grace? What does it mean to you? Or what do you think of when you begin to think about or meditate upon the grace of God? How does it affect our lives as Christians? What does it mean to us? So do we know these things, and do we know that we know? Some equate grace to liberty, and that's understandable because the Bible does as well. But when they equate grace to liberty, some believe that it means liberty or freedom from law. And there are some who would believe that grace in the New Testament would mean that New Testament Christians have freedom from law, specifically the law of Moses. And so let's take a look at scriptures and see what the Bible says and make sure that we know and understand about the biblical topic of grace. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, and I want to go through a process of some verses and make sure that we understand what the Bible teaches, what God teaches about grace. Acts 15, there are certain things from these verses that are very clear. Verse 1, it says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question." So we recognize that there are certain people who were attending services, and they were very adamant about this, that you can't be a part of God's church unless you go through this physical aspect of keeping God's law. And they had this dispute. It says there was no small dissension. If it's not a small dissension, it's a big one. So they had this big argument that took place, and then they said, look, we can't come to a conclusion. Why don't you go up to Jerusalem, get together with other church leaders, and come to a conclusion. So verse 3, "So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversation of the Gentiles," or I'm sorry, the conversion of the Gentiles, "and they caused great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them." And so we see here from these verses, there should be no doubt that Gentiles were converted. And that was very difficult for some in the Jewish background to accept. But the Gentiles were converted. The Gentiles had God's Holy Spirit. And not all of them were circumcised. So that much we know from these verses. And what we see is that a man did not have to be circumcised in this physical sense in order to be converted. So verse 5 says, "But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses." So the law of Moses, which the Pharisees are referring to, there were very specific things that were considered the law of Moses. The Ten Commandments, the sacrificial system at the time was considered to be part of the law of Moses, and certainly circumcision was part of the law of Moses. So it's what they knew and it's what they understood, and they were convinced that others had to do the same in order to officially be a part of God's people or God's church. We're going to come back here to Acts 15, but let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. And keep in mind the context that we're covering these verses in, the context of the biblical teaching on grace. So Galatians chapter 2. Verse 1, Galatians 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation. And that means that he was inspired, and he communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And then verse 5, it says, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. So Paul's making some points here. First of all, the people that he's talking to, they knew Titus. They knew Titus as a church leader. They recognized him as a converted individual. So they knew who Titus was, that he was a converted person, a man of God. Someone who wanted to obey God and do the right thing in all things. So Paul makes the point that even Titus did not have a need to be circumcised. And then in verse 4, he goes on to talk about their false brethren. So people that were meeting with them trying to change what the truth was. And it says that they were trying to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ. So, again, Paul's making these points, and he's making it very clear. But I want to point out what liberty means. When the Bible talks about liberty, it's talking about the state of being free or having freedom. We should recognize that in America, we are big on our rights. If you don't believe me, just listen to the news about what's going on with gun rights right now across our country. Americans are big on our rights. So that when the Bible talks about liberty, and here in verse 4 of Galatians, it's talking about the state of freedom, of being free. And in many languages, I'm quoting from the English, Greek English lexicon of the New Testament. And it says that in many languages, the concept of freedom is expressed as a negation of control or domination. So keep that in mind. The expression of freedom is a negation of control or domination. So if you have liberty, in that sense, if you have freedom, that means that you are no longer dominated or controlled by something. You have freedom from it, or liberty from it. That's what Paul is expressing here. And so these people who were coming in and trying to say you have to be circumcised, he's saying that they're spying out our liberty. Now let's go back to Acts 15. My New King James Bible, right above verse 6, it says the Jerusalem Council. So here's where the apostles, it says, so the apostles and elders, they came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Verse 8, so God, who knows the heart, acknowledge them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as He did to us. and make no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear?" So he's making the point that none of us, at that time or even at this time, could perfectly keep the laws of Moses. He's saying that our fathers couldn't do it and we couldn't do it. So why are you trying to make them do it? Verse 11, "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." So we recognize this verse is very direct, that through grace of Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Now, anytime the Bible talks about grace, the Old Testament, New Testament, the words mean pretty much the same thing. And by this time, that's why I said I want to review this. Many of us will recognize that it's talking about special favor or kindness or an undeserved gift that none of us deserve. It's a gift that none of us deserve. It's goodwill towards someone. So whether it's the New Testament or Old Testament, it means pretty much the same thing. That kindness, that favor that a person receives. I'm going to just quickly refer to an example of how this word is used in Luke chapter 1. In verse 28, Luke 1 verse 28, I'm going to start in verse 26, where it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth." Verse 27, "To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" So that term, highly favored one, is grace. The same root as charis in the Greek, or grace. So for Mary to be highly favored by God, it means that God had grace on her. So again, grace means kindness or favor or goodwill or an undeserved gift. So there's no doubt from the scriptures we read that we are saved by grace. So it's important that we remind ourselves of this, because it is true that in our messages, we emphasize the fact that we are responsible to obey God. We emphasize that once we know the truth, then we are responsible for obeying the truth. And so we emphasize the fact that we are to keep God's laws, that we are to be obedient. For some people, I refer to it in a very general sense, because I'm not an expert on the world's Christianity, but it does bother some professing Christians or Protestants because of what they call liberty or freedom from law. But we emphasize obedience to God. But we believe that Scripture teaches that we are saved by grace. None of us are saved by obedience to the law. Every one of us are saved by grace. So there's no doubt the Word of God, Scripture, teaches that. And keeping law does not purify us. We believe and we teach that we are saved by grace. So don't let anyone tell you that we teach anything differently. We believe, we teach, it is our doctrine that we are saved by grace. And that our God is full of grace. Romans chapter 3. Let's go here to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. It says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we know from Scripture that God gives His law. The purpose of law is to point out or to teach God's way of life. There's consequences for breaking the law. So as we grow in grace and in knowledge and understanding, and we strive to obey and do what we know, then we reap the rewards. And if we don't, if we break the law, then we reap the curses. That's a biblical principle. But it says none of us will be justified, no flesh will be justified in God's sight because of deeds of the law or obedience to the law. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So again, this is something that we believe and that we teach, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In other words, none of us, without God's grace, without God's Holy Spirit, can keep God's law. And every single one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we've read that we are saved by grace. And in this verse, Romans 3, verse 24, we see that we are justified freely by grace. So we are justified by grace. We're made just by grace. What that's referring to is that we are made just before God by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So this is what we teach and what we believe. And never is it accurate to say that we only teach the law. Law and grace go hand in hand. They go together. So it's not that we choose between the harsh God of the Old Testament and the loving God full of grace of the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. They're not different. And God's law is eternal. So God's Word teaches law and grace. It's not either or. Let's look at Psalm 84. Psalm chapter 84. You'll recognize this probably from one of our hymns that we sing. First one, it says, how lovely is your tabernacle, or your dwellings, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. And remember, when it's talking about this pilgrimage, it's talking about going to Jerusalem, to the temple, to where God is. That's what it's referring to, is to where God is. Verse 6, as they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tent of wickedness. You might remember in the past having people or conversations with people, and they would say, I don't care if I'm a doorman in the kingdom. I just want to be there. And this is where that comes from, where people say, that they don't care to be a doorkeeper. I say that we strive to do the best we can and let God decide who will be holding the door. If it's me, I will smile at you as you come through. And probably try to trip Mr. Diggins. Picking it up here. Verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace in glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You. A couple of points I want to make here. David is making this point, or the Psalms, as I should say, in this case, it's a Psalm of the Sons of Korah. They're making the point here that they're praising God, they're giving God glory, they want to be with God, and they recognize that God, the God they knew, the God of the Old Testament, so to speak, will give grace in glory. So, grace again is grace and favor, to be looked upon favorably, to receive an undeserved or unmerited gift or goodwill. So this psalm points out that God gives many blessings, protection, deliverance, guidance, and grace. God gives grace. So all the wonderful things that we receive from God, that we give thanks for, that we give praise for, it's important that we recognize God's grace and that we give Him praise for it, that we give Him thanks for it, for everything that we receive. Certainly, repentance is a gift from God. The Bible tells us that it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The goodness of God. The grace of God. So repentance is a gift from God. We recognize that the weekly Sabbath, the holy days, are gifts from God. The law of God is a gift that He has given to us freely. God gives us these gifts freely. We have done nothing, none of us have done anything to deserve or to earn the truth or the spiritual understanding that God has given us. It is by God's grace that we have the truth that we've been given. And salvation is a gift from God. Let's look at the example of Noah, Genesis chapter 6. From what we understand, even from what the Scripture says, Noah was a man, like Titus was described or known as, someone who was striving to obey God. And when we look at the time frame of the Bible, to me it's just incredible. The time frame that passed from Genesis 1:1 until we come here to chapter 6. So here we have human beings. They populated the earth, and it gets down to this point, verse 5, where it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." It didn't take very long to get to this point. Verse 6, "And the Lord was sorry." Some translations say that he repented that he had made man. Sorry is a right or proper translation. It grieved him, as it says, that he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I'm sorry that I have made them." And then verse 8, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So Noah was someone that was striving to obey God. And it says that he found grace in God's eyes. So it wasn't what Noah had done. God knew his heart, so God blessed him with grace. The point I'm making is Noah didn't earn it. God gave it to him. It was a gift that God gave it to him. And so Noah received favor from God. In other words, another way to look at this, just like Mary, it said that she had great favor from God, that we read about in Luke, Noah was on God's good side. Now, how many of us want to be on God's good side? I think all of us can answer that in the affirmative. None of us want to be on God's bad side. Now, look at verse 9 here. It says this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, and he walked with God. The perfect in his generations, there's some debate about what this means. From what we understand, it means that he and his family never worshipped false gods. But he was a just man, and he walked with God. Verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. But does this mean in any way that Noah earned God's grace or deserved God's grace? No, God gave it to him freely. It was a gift from God. So the point I'm making is God did not have to give Noah grace, but he did. And as we study the biblical principle of grace, it's important that we recognize that even obedience, and yes, we emphasize obedience to God, because there are very few human beings upon this earth who strive to obey God. So we emphasize, society is not set up to help us obey God. I don't know if you recognize that or not, but that's the truth. Society is not set up to help us to obey God. And so we emphasize that it's important that we obey God, that we do what we know and what we understand. But even obedience to God and to His law is a gift. And that's one of the points that I want to make today and that I want us to understand about grace. The ability to obey God is a gift from God. It's part of His grace to us that He has blessed us with. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3. For some reason, Colossians is one of those books that I always misplace in my mind. I always want to put it before Philippians, but it's after Philippians. Colossians chapter 3. Section of verses that should be recalled in our minds as we read through them. Colossians 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, so when we come up out of the watery grave, it's a type of a resurrection to a new man. And so if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. And as we know from other verses, we are told that when we have that glory, it's going to be the same glory that Christ has. He will always have the preeminence. He's always the firstborn. But Scripture tells us it's the same glory that Christ has. So that's the glory that we will have when we appear with Him. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And he gives a short list of things here. Fornication, uncleanness, passion. And that's passion that leads to sin. Evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Obviously, we want to obey God. We don't want to receive the wrath of God. Verse 7, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. But now you must also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is in or is all and in all. So Christ is in all, and Christ is in us through the power of God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us. This is what allows us to have the desire and the ability to obey. When we submit to God, when we repent and are baptized and have hands laid upon us and receive God's Holy Spirit, and by the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, it's what allows us to desire and to obey. And we recognize that this is a gift from God. The ability to develop godly character is a gift from God. It is only by His grace that any of us can overcome and that any of us can develop godly character. So again, not one of us have earned it. Not one of us deserve it. We read that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we also know that Jesus Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. So it doesn't say that Christ died for you. Even though you were so perfect, God knew that you would obey and that you would make it in His kingdom. It doesn't say that about any of us. So it's by the grace of God that we can obey. Based upon God's Word, Christianity is never grace or works. It is through grace that we can do works. And of course, we recognize that works means obedience. That's what James was emphasizing. The ability to obey God. When He says, I will show you my work by my faith. So it's by the grace of God that we can obey. And it's important that we never lose sight of that. Because there was nothing in our past which was so good that God just had to call us and make us a part of His church and His work, because the world would just be amiss if we weren't there. We recognize that it is by the grace of God. And we were called while none of us were righteous. And we received our calling by the grace of God. And so it is a gift. It's a free, unmerited, undeserved gift. It's grace from God. And we are called by grace. We stand before God by grace. And ultimately, eternal life comes by grace. So none of us earn it. None of us deserve it. But it's important that we recognize that it is by grace, again, that we can obey God. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us acceptable in the beloved. And so, every one of us should recognize the grace that God has given us. Every one of us should praise God and give God glory for the grace that He has allowed us. Because that is what has made us acceptable in the beloved, in Christ. In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He proposed in Himself. So this is God's good pleasure, that we have the knowledge, the understanding that we have. And it is something that we need to recognize, we need to glorify God for, and we need to give thanks for. So we need to recognize this correlation of how grateful we should be for God's grace and what it means in our lives, what it allows us to do. It allows us to stand before God, to be acceptable before God. It allows us to have this relationship with our Creator. It allows us to have this obedience before God. In other words, through God's grace and favor, we're on God's good side. Matthew chapter 16. Earlier, we looked at the word liberty, and that Paul said there were some in the church that were trying to steal liberty. What they were trying to do is go back to the physical law that no human being could keep perfectly. So the grace of God allows us liberty and freedom. And remember that word liberty meant that you're free from burdens or control. So we do have liberty by the grace of God, that we are freed from sin, from the ways of Satan. And we are free then to obey our Creator. Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels. So Christ will return in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to His works. So we see it's very direct that works are important to God. Obedience is important to God. And our reward will be according to our works. So again, the correlation of grace and obedience. The more we recognize God's grace in our lives, the more we give thanks for it, the more we acknowledge it, the more we're going to want to be with God, to be like God, to obey Him, His laws and His ways. Let's note also Revelation 22. Revelation 22, starting in verse 11. On the way to services today, we were having a conversation in the car about occasionally coming to scriptures, and I said, I wonder, why did I have that in my sermon? And I just looked at verse 11, and then I had to check my notes, because I read verse 11, and I thought, what's that have to do with my topic? Nothing. Let's start in verse 12. Revelation 22, verse 12 is where I want to start. Where it says, and behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter through the gates into the city. Into the city. It's talking about the city where God dwells. So blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life. So again, all of this, whatever good or righteousness there is in your life, it is from God. It is a gift from God. It is from God's grace and God's favor. And it allows us to obey God. So the reward literally means to give or to render or to pay reward. Near our house on the corner on a telephone pole, there was a sign of these family lost three dogs, all three of their dogs, and it said a reward. Well, I offered to give them our two dogs and a cat. That's three for the reward. If they would give me whatever the reward was, I would give them our animals. Not really, but you know, it's kind of there in the back of my mind thinking if they would take them, well, maybe I would. But it literally means to pay or to render a reward. So if you were to find those two dogs and you take that to the family and you say, here's your three dogs, and they give you the reward, whatever it was, that's what this is talking about. So Jesus Christ is saying that when He comes, He will reward your acts, your deeds, your conduct, your obedience to His commandments, as it says in verse 14. And the reward is, of course, the right to the tree of life and access through the gates into the city where God dwells, but we will be rewarded according to our works. But not that any work that we do or any obedience to God's law is going to save us. We know that it's grace. And it's by God's grace that we can know Him and that we can obey Him. And so whatever we do in this life is motivated by the grace of God. How much we are able to produce in service to God. How diligent we are in our study, in our prayer, and growing close to God. How zealous we are for God's way of life. How grateful we are to God for what He allows us. All of this goes hand in hand to how well we recognize God's gift of grace towards us. So grace is an important topic to understand. And the more we recognize our need for God's grace, the more we recognize how much God loves us, and the more we strive to love God. Because we recognize what He's done for us. Let's review the example in Luke chapter 7. A section of scriptures that we can learn several lessons from, but we can also recognize the gratitude towards God in His grace. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees asked Him to eat with him, and He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at His feet behind Him, weeping. And she began to wash His feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed His feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. So we recognized, we've gone through this before, we pulled out various lessons, that she recognized Christ as the Son of God. She recognized Christ as her Savior. And we see what it motivated her to do. Verse 39, it says, "Now, when the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching Him, for she is a sinner.'" So in whatever way, there's various thoughts on this, whether she was a known prostitute or whatever it was, the people knew her as a sinner. And so this man that's having dinner with Him, he recognized her, and he knew her as a sinner. The people around them did. And Jesus was able to discern his heart and his thoughts. Verse 40. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he said, "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" And Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet." And we understand the custom of the day was that they would wash the person's feet when they came into their house. But he said, "You didn't even give me water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins? And then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Well, what we see when we cover this section of Scripture is that the debt that's being referred to is what was against God's laws or against God's way of life before accepting Christ and His grace and accepting Christ as Savior. But she recognized her need for forgiveness. She recognized the need for God's grace. That's the point that I want to make from this section of Scripture. She recognized the need for God's mercy, for God's grace. Now, if we perceive that we have done little, as the man who sat there thinking, "Well, that woman's a sinner." If he knew who it was, he wouldn't allow her to touch him. Well, you might remember that some wondered why Christ would sit and eat with certain people. Now, this is one of the Pharisees. There may have been some that were wondering, what is he doing with them or with him, that he would sit down with a Pharisee to have dinner with him. But if we perceive that we have done little, then we will not give God the credit due for His grace. And because sin is sin, and every single one of us better recognize that before we received God's grace, we were sinners. we lived in sin. And it was a path that led or leads to death. So it's our responsibility as Christians to recognize and give God credit for His grace. Because realize it took just as much suffering on Christ's part for what some might call a little sin. Whatever that might be. We understand sin is sin. And so there is no little sin. Sin is sin. Some sins will have more consequences than others. Humans sometimes try to categorize sin and think it's okay. It's just a little sin. But the truth is, God doesn't categorize sin. Sin is sin. And to God, sin is sin, so everyone is just as much a sinner as everyone else. So again, everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. And every one of us are responsible for the suffering and the death of our Savior. So I point that out in this context because it should help us to recognize and appreciate the grace of God, even as this woman did. This woman recognized the need for God's grace, and she was very grateful for it. So if we do recognize and appreciate the grace of God, then it leads to growing in grace and knowledge. And we demonstrate it by our walk or our way of life, our obedience to God's laws. Now, I think it's safe in saying that every one of us want to grow in grace and in knowledge, and every one of us desire to have God's grace, God's favor, God's mercy, free unmerited pardon or gifts from God. And that's something that we can desire and that we can pray for and ask for. But it's also important that we give grace to others. So we talk about growing in grace and knowledge. That's a scripture. I'm sure it's a memory scripture for all of us. It should be one that we recognize and strive to live by, to grow in grace and in knowledge. To grow means to develop, to have more of, to gain. And grace, again, it means to have favor towards others, to be kind, to be gentle, more and more. So we recognize, we should recognize the need for God's grace. But how willing are we to give grace to others? So if we're growing in grace, a big part of that means that we're willing to give grace to others. So last year we emphasized several things leading up to the Passover. One of the things that we emphasized was being reconciled with God and reconciled with others. And first and foremost, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I'm not aware of any unreconciliation that's going on, but at the same time, I believe that it's my responsibility to emphasize this. We want God's grace. We need to give God's grace. So if you're carrying any baggage, and remember, the liberty that God gives us, it frees us from that domination of that baggage. I probably have used this example before because it's something that happens over and over in my life. And that is, every time we travel, which we traveled a lot, my wife has got it down to a science as far as what she takes on the plane. She takes her purse and nothing else. And I, for some reason, try to load my briefcase. As a matter of fact, if you were to look at my briefcase, the handle is coming off because I load it so full. And it gets heavy. As a matter of fact, when I try to put it in the overhead bin, I've actually had to do a clean and jerk, if you know what that means, from weightlifting, where it's down on the ground, I bring it up to here, and then I can clean it over my head and get it in the thing. Now, that's baggage. It's weight. I'm weighted down by it. I've actually paid for a cart just to push my briefcase around the airport before because I was tired of carrying it. It was a burden. The point I'm making is, if we have these burdens, learn to give grace. It's liberty. It frees us from that weight. It frees us from those burdens. And even part of the outline prayer, it tells us that we are to forgive that we are to be forgiven as we forgive others. I've mentioned this before, I'll mention it again. I recommend that we all pray for a forgiving heart, because we will learn to be forgiving one way or another. And I personally ask God to give me a forgiving heart so I don't have to go through trials to learn it, because we will. One way or another, every one of us will learn to be forgiving. We will learn to give grace as we desire grace. So we need to be forgiving in order to receive God's forgiveness. So we recognize the need for God's grace, and we should recognize that others need grace as well. God's grace and our grace. And if we're doing that, then we're growing in grace. We demonstrate this by how we treat others. And so it is important that we let go, that we enjoy the liberty of God's grace. So if we have burdens of being hurt or offended or thinking that someone has done wrong, maybe they did something they shouldn't do, maybe they didn't do something they should do, maybe they said something they shouldn't have said, or they didn't say something they should have said, well then, it's our responsibility to grow in grace. We want God to look on us and give us favor, and that's an aspect of being godly that we must learn as well. So as we come to the Passover, the Days of Unleavened Bread, strive to make sure you're reconciled to God. I'll be doing the same, and reconciled to others. Appreciate God's grace and give God's grace to others. So know and know that you know what it means to have God's grace. What grace means. What grace leads to. Make no mistake. I thought I would, after I mispronounced it once, try to do it again, and then I couldn't get the right out. Make no mistake about it. It should motivate us to grow in grace towards others and being forgiving towards others. To extend the grace that we've been extended. So we base our lives, our very lives as Christians, is based on God's grace. So never let anyone tell you anything differently. It's by the grace of God that we can have Christ in us, that we can have God's Spirit dwelling in us and flowing through us. It's by the grace of God that we can obey God's laws and God's ways and allow Christ to work through us. So it's not grace or law. It is grace that allows us to know and obey our God. And every one of us are where we are, who we are, and how we are by the grace of God.